In 1961, I was widowed at 29 with my third little girl on the way.
And I also, at the very same time, lost my fiancé to an automobile accident.
I soon moved to Corpus, and that to be with my family, and got involved with the singles and young marrieds, and they kept telling me that there was a young man that they wanted me to meet. And
there were a lot of matchmakers around at that time, yeah.
I met Lacey, and I thought, wow, a very handsome, red-headed young man. And
but I'm sorry, it took us 8 months to finally get married, and now we've been married about 42 years, so apparently it worked.
We met on a blind date while we were in college together, and we just continued to date, got to know each other, went on long walks, ate, had lots of fun together, and learned to enjoy each other's company. It wasn't long after that I really figured it out that I'd give her my fraternity pin.
And that, in those days, that was being engaged to be engaged.
And we went off to, I went off to different places and worked, and we were apart. We went for a couple of years.
Yeah, what he's telling you is he went off to graduate school for 2 years, and I finished up college in 2 years, and we were married as soon as we could be, actually the next weekend.
And that was 53 years of marriage.
Don and I met on the steps of Shaw Street Church of Christ in Pasadena. There were five of us girls, and we all said he won't remember which one, and he'll not remember our names. But sure enough, the next week he called me for a date, and I was impressed with him.
Yeah, well, and that meeting wasn't just happenstance. That meeting, I had already planned that meeting. I had known that I was going to meet her that morning, and I pretty much knew who she was of the five that she was. There were five roommates all together, and Helen was one of them. And so, yeah, I got to meet her and called her very quickly for our first date.
I liked him immediately. I liked his personality. I wasn't looking for the most handsome guy in Houston, but I thought he was cute, and he was very polite, and well-mannered, and the first time I met his family, I was impressed. He was raised like I was. He had the same values that I had. He went to church. He had his priorities straight, and I knew he was the one. Out of all the guys.
I saw in Helen someone like I had never seen before. She talked differently, and she just was a different woman. And I fell in love with her that first date.
And it's been 45 years,
yeah.
And we're still together.
You know, the look on Don's face was priceless. After Helen said, he had that look into the camera like, you are going to edit that out, aren't you? Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. And today I want to begin a new message series I'm calling So. And we're going to ask a few questions here over the next 5 weeks. And this morning's question is a very practical one. So, how do I marry wisely and well? There's a book in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, and it's an interesting book. It's a setting where you can almost picture this, where a father is sitting down with his son, and he's talking to his son about life. There's a little phrase that you will see throughout the book, my son, my son, my son. And the book of Proverbs is very straightforward regarding marriage. And if I could sum up the advice in the book of Proverbs regarding marriage in three words, it'd be as follows. Don't mess up. There it is. Let me read some statements from the book of Proverbs. I'll start chapter 15, verse 17. Better to only have a dish of vegetables where there is love than juicy steaks where there is hate. You catch his drift there? He's saying luscious food in front of you, but there's not much joy in eating it if there's a lot of tension between you and the person across the table. Now, some of you have read through the book of Proverbs, and you remember little phrases in there about living in the attic or on the roof or in the desert. You remember those phrases? I'm making them gender neutral this morning because in Proverbs, he's talking to his son, but I'm speaking to sons and daughters. And we need to all hear these words, and here they are. Better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a home with a quarreling spouse. Now he's going to raise it up a notch. Better to live in the corner of an attic than to live in the home with a quarreling spouse. Raises up still another notch. Just better to live in the middle of the desert than with a quarreling, angry spouse. Somebody who's just, you know, you say let's go right, they're going to say let's go left. It's just better to live almost anywhere than to be in a binding relationship with somebody who's just unnecessarily difficult. So, that's the comprehensive understanding there of the book of Proverbs, but the question of the hour is, how can you avoid that kind of pain? And in a positive way, how can we build the kind of marriage that results in love and intimacy and joy? There's a book written several years ago. I think it's one of the best books ever written on this subject. It's called Finding the Love of Your Life. There's a follow-up book to it that I recommend to all of our high school seniors here. It's called Date or Soulmate. It's written by a man named Neil Clark Warren. And if that name rings a bell, if you've ever seen the commercials on TV for eHarmony.com, this is the eHarmony guy. His undergraduate degree is from Pepperdine University. Graduate degrees from University of Chicago. He was a dean at Fuller Theological. And his material on finding the love of your life is absolutely fantastic. If you're looking to give a book to a younger person for them to read as they get ready to think about pursuing marriage, anything by Neil Clark Warren is outstanding, okay? And one of the things that he will say over and over and over is that many marriages have a real head start as they walk down the aisle because that couple, they have chosen well. And then in other situations where there are some distinct incompatibilities, they are starting in negative territory simply because they have some inherent incompatibilities. Now, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, did I marry the right person? The answer is yes. You did. You say, well, if I'm out there and I think I'm married the wrong person, does God have a word for me? Yes, that word is uh-oh. No, that word is grace. Grace. And under the hand of God, if you're married, you're married to the right person and you can move on in a good way. And small changes can bring some huge, huge benefits. But today, I'm primarily talking to the person who's not yet married, at least in the first part of this message. And what I want to do now is just straight from Neil Warren remind you of what he says, four common errors that we need to really be aware of. He says, be wary of these errors. Here's the first one, marrying too quickly. Because you've got everything to gain and almost nothing to lose in being patient in a relationship. And I know as soon as I say this, somebody's going to say, well, I know this. My grandparents knew each other 2 weeks, and they've been happily married for 60 years. That's fantastic. I know stories like that abound. That is wonderful. However, most stories like that don't have such a happy ending. Some couples decide to get married, and they've never really negotiated a serious compromise over some deeply held value. They've never resolved conflict with one another. They've not worked out some financial quirks. Some people get marriage fever and they've never really worshiped together or served together or prayed together. They don't really know if they're spiritually compatible. One person just wants to serve the Lord all the time. The other person just wants to sit and barely serve. And it's important that you not just get marriage fever and marry too quickly, but when you see yourself moving to that center aisle, I encourage you to sit down with a good Christian counselor and just talk about your life. Talk about your lives. Things like, who's the most important person in your life? And how'd they treat you? What are your best memories? What are some of your worst memories? What are your scars? Because you have some. What are your wounds? How in your life have you been dinged up so badly that you thought you might not recover from that ding? Talk about this with one another there with a good, solid advisor, and I believe you'll come out on the other side of those conversations in better condition to make your marriage work well. But it's important that you know who you are so you can make a good selection. So, first thing Neil Clark Warren says is, Be wary of marrying too quickly. Secondly, marrying to please or placate someone else. Usually parents or friends, they start throwing out all the hints in your direction. Hey, come on now. When are you going to get this done? When are you going to walk down the aisle? I think I told you one time about a young single guy I knew. And he got so tired of going to all the family weddings and all of his older aunts and uncles coming up to him saying, you're next, you're next, you're next. And he just started doing the same thing to them at all the family funerals. He'd just walk up to all of his older aunts and uncles, you're next, you're next. Well, that put an end to that. Well, marrying to just please or placate someone else. Be aware of that. Thirdly, marrying with some unrealistic or uncommunicated expectations about marriage. It's important that you and your potential spouse, you sit down and you ask each other, what flavor marriage do we want to build? Because, for example, in this room, you look around, there are all different flavors of marriage. Sit down and say, the Smiths, what do we like about the Normans, the Joneses, what is it that we like? Well, I don't know that I'd want to, have a job where I travel that much, or I don't know. But sit down and say, who are some of our role models? I think I'd like to have a marriage like so-and-so or like so. What flavor marriage do we want to build? That's really important. Are you both going to have careers? Are you both going to stay with your careers even when children come along? How's that all going to work out? What does headship and submission look like to you and to your potential mate? These are big topics, and best to talk about them before the engagement ring. Fourthly, he says, marrying with unaddressed behavioral felony issues. That's another error to avoid. Marrying with some unaddressed behavioral felony issues. We all know that no one's perfect. Nobody's perfect. However, there is a huge difference between character imperfections that are misdemeanors and character imperfections that are felonies. Felony character imperfections destroy marriages. Dishonesty, sexual irresponsibility, lack of sobriety, drunkenness, etc. Those are not small. Those aren't, well, nobody's perfect. You do not hydroplane over serious issues. And if there have been some issues in the past regarding integrity or sobriety or morality, you need to ask, has enough healing gone on so that now a relationship can be built on a good, solid foundation? Well, those are some of the most common errors to avoid, according to Neil Clark Warren. And again, I would encourage you to pick up and read his classic book, Finding the Love of Your Life, or another book that's very, very similar, Date or Soulmate, both by Mr. Warren. Now, in the time that remains, I want to move to the positive side of this courtship process and alert you to some principles that I think will be very, very helpful. And here's a key word I want to put up on the screen. Notice this key word. Similarity. That's huge. All the research shows that the more core similarities you have with one another, the better your marriage will be. And so with that in mind, I want to offer you five areas of compatibility that I believe should be in place before any couple dashes to the marriage altar. Here's the first one. Five specific evaluations, five specific areas of compatibility and similarity. Here's the first one. Spiritual compatibility. Spiritual compatibility. There is a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It reads as follows. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is an old agricultural metaphor. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If I might paraphrase that verse, it's simply saying, look, if you're fired up about God, if you know Jesus Christ in a personal way, if you are enthusiastic about the things of the Holy Spirit, then you need to hook up with someone who shares that most precious treasure. I mean, what's most precious to a person? It's their spirituality. And if you're really enthusiastic about the things of Jesus Christ, you want to hook up with someone who shares that same level of enthusiasm. And folks, for every young person here, my dream for you, my prayer for you, is that you will marry a man, you will marry a woman, and you'll go to church together. You'll hold hands together when you pray. You're going to break that bread together. You're going to worship together. You're going to encourage people together. You're going to host small groups. You're going to serve in a children's ministry. You're going to serve in the body of Christ together. And there will be a shared enthusiasm and a shared passion for the things of God. You're going to tithe together because both of you, your hearts are into it. That's my prayer for you. That's my dream for you. But just because a person's right with God doesn't necessarily mean they're right for you. So there are some other areas of compatibility. How about this one? Character compatibility. This is essential because character dissonance creates a wedge. But where there's character compatibility, now we can trust each other. If one partner is honest and the other fudges the truth a bit, if one partner is very responsible with commitments and covenants, and the other just breaks promises recreationally, if one partner is wise about money and the other is very foolish about money, if one partner is serious about sexual fidelity and the other just doesn't buy into it, these are not minor matters. These are huge. And it's character compatibility that determines whether or not trust can be built in a marriage. So don't compromise here. This is important. Third area would be occupational compatibility. This is something that's not talked about much, but I think it's important. Now, I don't have a Bible verse for this. I'm just trying to apply in this section just some practical wisdom, something for you to think about. But here's some questions to think about regarding occupational compatibility, because it will determine your level of income. You need to ask, can I be satisfied with this level of income? This will determine where you live, what you drive, what you do. Can we handle the hours that this job that I will have or my mate will have? Can we handle the hours that this job requires? What will be our expectations of one another occupationally when children come along? Are we going to buy a house depending upon two incomes, and then what happens when occupational compatibility? It's something to think about. Number four, communication compatibility. And again, every area of similarity you have in common, it's just money in the bank for you, relationally speaking. Number four, communication compatibility. People in flourishing relationships learn how to draw one another out. We learn how to draw one another's feelings out in such a loving and responsible way. People in good relationships learn how to resolve conflict without drawing blood. I don't have to draw blood to deal with this conflict. We don't have to undermine security and make threats. And we learn how to deal with conflict in an above board and in a way that doesn't undermine security. Where we have communicational compatibility, we learn how to discuss hopes and dreams with each other without making one another feel foolish. We affirm and we encourage one another liberally in our communication patterns, and we become each other's best cheerleader. And here's the last area. Again, this is something that's not talked about a lot, I think especially in churches, but it's the attraction factor. This plays a part. It's what makes sexual integrity somewhat of a challenge before you get married, because there is an attraction there. There is chemistry there. There is something about, there's something about that girl. There's something about Martha that years ago and still to this day, there is an attraction factor. There is some chemistry. And you read about that in the Bible. Jacob and Rachel. He looked at her and said, wow. Genesis 29 verse 11. Remember what happened the first time he kissed her? He wept aloud. He told her that I'll work 7 years for her. And then you know about his little switcheroo, and he works another 14 years. But the Bible says they seemed but a day to him. There was chemistry. There was some sort of attraction there. And that's important. Well, the point in all of this is that God designed each one of us with the capacity to feel a strong measure of attractiveness toward certain people. Don't underestimate that. That mutual sense of chemistry, because it's an important part of the overall equation. Now, a couple of things that I'd like to say to those in this room who are already married. First of all, commit to marriage enrichment the day you return from your honeymoon. The marriages that I've watched over the years that have grown and deepened and flourished all have a common denominator, and that is a huge investment by both partners to build into their marriage. Nights out together, date nights, breakfast together, brunches together, weekend getaways from time to time, shared recreational interests, doing fun things together that we both enjoy, the reading of books and articles on marriage enrichment, even going away some for some specific marriage enrichment weekends. This is huge. And no matter how long you've been married, don't get lazy, my friends. Reinvest in your marriage the day you get back from your honeymoon. Start investing in that. We've been married 29 years. You want to invest in the quality of those 29 years. And secondly, whenever your marriage gets stuck, and it will, get help fast. Do not be that stubborn husband. Do not be that stubborn wife. When your marriage gets stuck, get help fast. At the earliest sign of trouble, at the first hint of drifting or distance, somebody say, not here, not in this home, not in this marriage. We are not going to give up. We're going to make this relationship work. We're going to stop the drifting pattern. We're going to admit we need some help. We need a little outside positive influence. And we're going to take action before things drift too far. We're going to go to our parents. We're going to go to our small group leaders. We'll go to a church leader. We'll go to a Christian counselor. We're going to go wherever we have to go. Do whatever we have to do to get this thing back on track. And it can get back on track. Small changes can awaken hope. And where there's hope, there can be a releasing of some positive action. Okay, here's the way I'd like to sort of conclude this service. If you've been married 10 years or less, and even if your mate's not with you in this service, but if you've been married 10 years or less, would you mind just standing up for a moment? Just stand right where you are. If you've been married 10 years or less, just sort of keep standing for a moment. Look around. All right, I've got some specific words to you. You need to know that all of us, we celebrate with you, but you are in the most vulnerable era of your marriage, specifically years 5, 6, and 7. And so as you are now forming your relationship, as you are now setting your patterns, I encourage you not to be careless, but find ways that you can build into your marriage relationship mutually satisfying patterns of relating, because we want your marriage to serve you well for a lifetime. Okay, thank you. Go ahead and be seated, please. Now, to those who've been married, say, 10 years, 10 to 20. For those of you who've been married 10 years, between the 10 and 20 mark, would you please stand? All right, excellent. Now, this is a group where you are statistically in safer category, in a safer territory. You've already weathered some storms. You've built probably a pretty good foundation. This is not time to give back any ground. This is time to continue to go forward. The best is coming. You've already, built a good foundation, and you're at a good mark in your marriage, and continue to invest in your relationship. Okay, thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. To those of you who've been married between 20 and 30 years, would you please stand? Between 20 and 30. Okay, excellent. This is the category that my wife and I are in. We're a couple of weeks away from year 29. For us, and this is a group here between 20 and 30, and really, I think this is a fun stage of marriage right here. Martha and I, we still do date nights, but now we do Saturday morning date nights. I can't stay up much past 8:30, so so we do Saturday morning dates out, and we'll take our oldest grandson, and that's a fun date for us. That's pretty nice. But we're at a stage in our relationship where most of us, probably our kids, are becoming a little more independent, and for many of us, we may be empty nesters. And it's a fun deal where you're sitting across the table from one another, and you remember back years ago when it was just us. It was just us. And we said to each other at that time, look, if it's always just us, if for some reason the children don't come along, if it's always just, that's okay. We're still in it together. I want to spend my life with you. And here we are again. Man, it's just us. It's a fun time. I appreciate all of you hobbling to your feet like that. Thank you so much. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, to the couples who've been married 30 years or more, would you please stand? Mm. Oh, that's fantastic. Fantastic. Okay, now what do you notice about this group? Don't say that. Somebody said they're old. No, they're smiling. Look at that. They're smiling. They're happy. Here's what I want to say to you. You bless us. You bless this church. You bless your community. You bless this society in ways that you may even take for granted. You remind us that with God's help, in a culture that takes promises so frivolously, you remind us it can be done, and done with joy and style and class. We salute you. Man, we salute you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing this church. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated, everybody. Now everybody stand up, okay? Now, sorry about that. To the younger ones here, not yet married, my summary statement is, if you will not be cavalier, don't be cavalier about marriage. Know who you are and be the kind of person that the kind of person you want to marry wants to marry. That make sense? Be the kind of person that the kind of person you want to marry wants to marry you. Know who you are. Take that marital search, you know, give it to God. Say, God, I want you. You are the great love of my life, God. You're the great love of my life, and I give this whole process to you. God will honor that. Okay, thank you for your patience. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, would you flood every heart and life with grace? For young people in this room who are just beginning to explore this mystery of love and attraction, would you bring great wisdom and a strong inner sense of their own value and worth to you? Would you bring to every parent and grandparent guidance and insight on how to talk with our children and grandchildren about these important matters? For marriages, God, where there may be some pain or where there is hiddenness or distance, stubbornness, or just, I'd rather just not talk about it kind of attitude, you're able to do what we cannot. And I ask that you bring some help and hope and healing there. For some people who are here and who are single and may, for whatever reason, feel left out of this church or some kind of a group, or Lord, will you bring to their heart the kind of peace that only you can provide? And we long to be in this church a community of brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, alive and connected in a tender-hearted way through your grace. Make it so, oh God, make it so. This we pray in Christ's name.